Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 47. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Amen. Imagine a waiting room at a doctor's office. What do you usually do in the waiting room? Well, you wait. You wait, hopefully patiently, for the doctor to see you. If you thought ahead, maybe you brought a book to be read. Hopefully you turned off your cell phone. But otherwise, you probably just sit there quietly waiting your turn. When you're in the waiting room, waiting, you probably feel like you're doing nothing. You might be thinking about all the time that you're wasting there, all the other things you could be getting done. Waiting in the waiting room doesn't seem very productive. It just seems like you're doing nothing. And you probably are. I'd like to think today about waiting. Waiting on God. Waiting for Him to act in your life. Waiting for Him to act in this world. Waiting for Him to keep all His good promises. But I hope to show us that waiting in the biblical sense isn't about inaction. I think it's far too common that we think that our waiting is only about inaction. That when we're waiting for something, it's like waiting at the doctor's office. We wait just sitting around doing nothing. But biblical waiting is not about inaction. Biblical waiting is related closely to patience. But patient waiting isn't the same as inaction. In verse 43, it says that this Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the kingdom of God. What does it mean to wait for something in a biblical sense? Here we have this Joseph of Arimathea. He was waiting. He was waiting for something before Jesus died on the cross, and he was waiting for something after Jesus died on the cross. Before the cross, his waiting was a secret waiting. After Christ's death on the cross, his waiting becomes active. And so I want to look at his waiting before and after the cross. And I want us to think about what transformed his waiting in this passage from something secret and passive to something public and active. Of course, as we think about how this Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the kingdom of God, this is a challenge for us each to think about how we wait. What does our waiting as Christians look like? And how does this waiting affect the decisions and the choices we each make in life? I hope to answer these questions after we spend some time reflecting on this waiting done here by Joseph of Arimathea. As we think about this Joseph's waiting here, let's begin first by thinking about his secret waiting. Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God, but it seems at first this was something secret. Just consider who Joseph was. Verse 43 tells us he was on the council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin's the council that arrested and convicted Jesus. He was a member of the very group that did everything it could to have Jesus arrested and condemned to death. A member of the group that did everything it could to try to stop Jesus' teachings. And not just that, Joseph was a prominent member on this council. In other words, he was a well-respected member on the council. Surely all the members on this council would have been respectable. Otherwise, they wouldn't have made it on the council in the first place. But Joseph was a prominent member among the council members. He was recognized as a leader of leaders. If you've ever been on a council or a board, you know how this works. There are those people that when they start speaking, everyone starts listening. People really listen up. The people who can greatly influence the council or the board. That's the case in our presbytery meetings as well. We had our presbytery meeting last week. This is our regional meeting of the different elders and pastors. And we're having a vote for one of our committees. You make nominations and you vote for the committee. And there was three people voting, or three people nominated for one position, and you have to have a majority vote. Well, we had three rounds of votes and still not a majority, and there was a neck-to-neck, especially among two candidates. And finally, someone stood up and expressed why we should vote for one candidate over the other. This is one of the people I would say would be the more prominent people in the presbytery, the well-respected leaders. And guess what? The next vote came, and it was a clear landslide vote in the favor of the gentleman that had been recommended. And so, in theory, of course, every elder in the presbytery has the same authority and the same vote at the end of the day. But there are those certain elders, those fathers of the faith that the other elders necessarily look up to, that when they start speaking, everyone else starts listening. Well, that's the kind of leader Joseph of Arimathea was. But then read on. Notice what the text goes on to say. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. Who was himself waiting for the kingdom. I think this is intended to surprise us a bit. The Greek here is emphatic. That word himself, it's a way to emphasize something in Greek. It's kind of a surprise for us. A prominent member of the Sanhedrin was waiting for the kingdom of God. In other words, he was in some way a follower of Jesus. Jesus, of course, had made the content of his teaching ministry about the coming of the kingdom. He had been talking. Jesus had been teaching about the coming of the kingdom of God. That's how Jesus started out his ministry. He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so Joseph, a prominent member of the council that had arrested and convicted Jesus, himself was actually a follower of Jesus secretly. But obviously we're told this is a bit of a surprise, because it was. This was obviously a secret that Joseph had kept to himself. In fact, the other gospel accounts make this very clear. John 19:38 says that Joseph was a secret disciple of Christ. Luke 23 says that Joseph was a good and righteous man who hadn't consented to the decision and the actions of the Sanhedrin concerning Jesus. We're not sure exactly what that meant. Maybe he didn't appear when the votes came for Jesus. Maybe he just abstained from the voting. We don't know. But Luke tells us Joseph didn't consent to what the council did concerning Jesus. He was a good and righteous man. He was waiting for the kingdom. And so Joseph of Arimathea was a follower of Christ, waiting for the kingdom of God. But at first he was secretly waiting. Why did he feel the need to keep it a secret? Well, don't forget how all of Jesus' disciples themselves fled when Jesus was arrested, back in Mark 14. We saw then that the one young man who did try to follow from behind when Jesus was arrested almost got himself arrested and ended up fleeing afterwards. There was a real threat of trouble if you were a follower of Jesus. John's Gospel tells us that by that point, the Sanhedrin already had come out and said that if you were confessing Jesus as the Christ, you'd be put out of the synagogue. Certainly the risks were even higher for a member of the council. Think of the great position he could have fallen from. Matthew's Gospel tells us that Joseph was also rich. And so Joseph could have lost so much. Besides just being arrested, he could have lost his influential position on the council. Possibly could have lost his money and his status. Not to mention he would have been basically kicked out of the church. The higher status you have, the more you have to lose. The more you have to try to protect yourself. Joseph must have thought that whatever influence he did have on the council, that it wouldn't have been enough to change the council's clear attitude against Jesus. And so he was waiting here in secret. By the way, I think there's a lesson here. Joseph must have assumed that his influence wouldn't have had an effect. But how would he know what God could have done through him if he had chosen to stand up for his faith? That's the same for us in our relationships. We often don't stand up because we think no one will listen. But who knows what God might do through us? And yet in our passage, Joseph's secret waiting turns into an active waiting. He finally decides to go public. You see, in one sense, there's not a lot of Joseph can do to usher in the kingdom by himself. It says here that he puts his waiting into action, so to speak. But what can he really do? What can he do to usher in the kingdom of God? What's it really mean to be waiting for the kingdom of God? Isn't God going to work through the Messiah and bring the kingdom on God's timetable? There's not much any of us can do to speed things up, is there? That's why it's called waiting, isn't it? Well, in one sense, that's very true. Whenever you see the people of God waiting on God to act, there's certainly an aspect of patience and trust. To wait for the Lord means we patiently trust in faith that He will act. This is especially the case when God has promised something. If God has promised something, then we can with certainty wait patiently for it to come about. It will come about. In one real sense, that's what Joseph had been doing when he'd been waiting for the kingdom of God. He was waiting for God to establish His everlasting kingdom through the Messiah, just as He promised. But did that mean there was nothing else Joseph could do in the meantime? Was his waiting just to be passive? Was he just to wait doing nothing? Well, no. According to our passage, Joseph decided there was something he could do even while waiting. An opportunity for him to serve presented itself. And so he finally took courage and acted. We see that opportunity open up in verse 42. Jesus had died, and now evening had come upon them. Was Jesus just going to hang on the cross, hang there dead all night long? Or would he get a proper burial? The Jews felt very strongly that everyone should get a proper burial, even an enemy. Not only that, but Scripture actually specifically addressed this kind of situation. In Deuteronomy 21:23, the law stated that a man who was hung must not remain hanging all night, but that he must be buried the same day of his death. Deuteronomy 21:23. And so God's word even said it was the right thing for Jesus to be buried before it grew dark. And so with the evening already coming upon them, Joseph needed to act quickly. Mark points out in verse 42, it was a Friday, the day before the Sabbath. And so if they didn't get him buried before sundown when Sabbath started, they'd have to leave him hanging there all until the Sabbath ended. And so Mark paints for us a sense of urgency in getting Jesus buried that evening. And so Joseph recognized that the pious thing for him to do was to give his secret teacher a proper burial. That was the godly thing to do. And so Joseph's waiting on the kingdom here took on a more active role. Here he could act in a way consistent with his waiting for the kingdom. Think about it from this perspective. Joseph was waiting for the kingdom. If you're waiting for the kingdom, you should be living in light of the kingdom. In other words, if you're waiting for the kingdom, your morals should be governed by the ethics of the kingdom that you're waiting for. You don't need to wait for the kingdom to come to live like one who belongs to the kingdom. To live in light of the coming of the kingdom. To repent because the kingdom was at hand. The imminent coming of the kingdom meant that people should respond by living already like the kingdom's come, like those who belong to the kingdom. Joseph was presented with such an opportunity. This is how we, in one way, express our waiting for the kingdom. Would Joseph discard the secrecy of his waiting and begin to start actively and publicly waiting for the kingdom? Even by stepping up to try to give Jesus a proper burial, as was the godly thing to do? Even if it meant he might suffer the consequences for his allegiance to Jesus? You see, it says in verse 43 that Joseph had to take courage when he went to Pilate to ask for the body. Certainly from just the perspective of dealing with the Romans, Joseph's actions required courage. Officially and in theory, the Roman death penalty continued after your death. What I mean is that the Romans generally thought that part of your punishment that you meant that you didn't get a proper burial. In the case of the crucified, you'd be expected to hang their dead. That was a sign to any who would oppose the Romans. Certainly that'd be pretty disgusting after time goes by. And yet, even though this was the official thing to do, it wasn't actually the thing in practice that was done very often. The Roman governors had the authority to make exceptions to this rule and allow someone to be buried. The process generally was that a family member would come to the Roman governor and ask for permission to bury the body. And this request was almost always granted, with one exception. When someone was convicted for the crime of high treason, then, as a matter of principle, it was almost never granted. On the grounds of principle, you had gone against the very empire. Well, of course, here you have Jesus, technically convicted on grounds of high treason, that he was charged with claiming to be king of the Jews. And here you have Joseph, not even a family member, going and asking for the body. Certainly all of this would have taken some courage on Joseph's part. And yet the real courage came in that he was revealing his hand to the Jews. People would surely suspect at this point that he had been a secret follower of Jesus. But at this point, he was finally willing to stand up for his faith. And Joseph doesn't do any half-hearted job here, does he? He provides a nice tomb for Jesus. The description of this tomb cut out of a rock with a stone to close it, that would have represented probably the nicest of graves you could have had at the time. Other accounts tell us that this tomb had never even been used before. Often these sorts of fancy tombs would get reused. The bones of the previous person would be moved to some less fancy site after a time, and then someone else could make use of it for a different opportunity. Certainly it would have been nice to have an unused tomb. And then look at the cloth Joseph used. It's described in verse 46 as fine linen. The emphasis in the word here that this is the good stuff. It was some fancy, high-quality linen. Expensive, in other words. And notice Joseph didn't just have this lying around. It says he bought it. He incurred a cost to provide Jesus with a burial fit for a king. Jesus was born in the lowly picture of a manger. But here he was buried in class. Already we're beginning to see how his death looks forward to his glory. Considering all of Joseph's actions here, I believe it's fair to say this was all an act of faith. He's putting his waiting into action and showed that he still had faith in the coming of the kingdom. He was still waiting for it. Jesus' death didn't stop him from trusting in the coming of the kingdom. It didn't stop him from trusting that God would keep his promise. The kingdom of God would come. And so Joseph's active waiting here was an expression of faith. Now we don't know all what Joseph believed here. I'd like to say that he expected Jesus to rise from the dead. But I just don't think we have enough data that would tell us that one way or the other. Maybe Joseph himself didn't know what to think. Joseph obviously had been compelled by Jesus' teachings that the kingdom was imminent. Surely Joseph's actions show that he still believed that to be the case. He was waiting for the kingdom, and that meant here trust and faith. It meant believing God would act. And so in turn, Joseph acted. Joseph acted in faith. He thought that faith in God here meant that he should give Jesus a proper burial. Waiting on God here meant doing what he could do in the situation as an expression of faith. He did this not knowing how it would all work itself out, but just waiting for the Lord to work it out. And so, step back then for a moment. Look at the waiting of Joseph. First it was a secret waiting, then it becomes an active waiting. Where was the turning point for Joseph? Well, it's right there in verse 43. We looked at it. He all of a sudden came and took courage. He took courage. His courage transformed what his waiting looked like. He went from secret and passive in his waiting to public and active in his waiting. All because of a little courage. All because of a little change of heart. Practically speaking, we don't know what caused this change of heart. When I say practically speaking, I mean from Joseph's outward perspective. If we were in Joseph's shoes, what things influenced him to step up to the plate and take some courage here? We know in our own life the certain things that might influence us to have courage and to take action. Maybe it's a respected leader getting in our face and telling us to stand up for what we believe. Maybe it's some heart-wrenching movie that gets us to reflect on our own life and make some important changes in our life. We don't know what it was for Joseph. Maybe it was seeing how Jesus died on the cross. Maybe it was seeing how that centurion cried out, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Practically speaking, we don't know what caused it in Joseph. But we do know, don't we? Ultimately, we know that the transformation in Joseph's life was from God. God transformed Joseph's waiting. God is the one who ultimately worked courage in Joseph's heart. That's what God is doing in the lives of His disciples. He's growing us. He's working on our hearts. He gave Joseph the courage he needed to start expressing his waiting in an active and public way. This, of course, is why Jesus went to the cross. He came to the cross to transform us. To transform His disciples. That's why Hebrews says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus isn't only bringing us to initial faith, He's making us more like Himself. He's growing us. Jesus courageously, actively, publicly did all what He was called to do in order to usher in the kingdom. He calls each of us to do the same, to be a part of God's plan in bringing His kingdom to this age, to bring us into the new age to come, where His kingdom will be fully realized. And He promises to give us the strength to do it. He's actively transforming us as we're actively waiting in faith. That's what He was doing in Joseph's life, and that's what He does in our life as well. This, of course, is part of what the coming of the kingdom even looks like. Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God. Whether he realized it or not, the kingdom was already present in his life. When he put his waiting into action, it was Christ's kingdom rule working in his heart. He was living out the kingdom by living in obedience. Of course, that's the case for all of us who are Christian. We know the final realization of the kingdom is still in the future. It's still ahead. We're still waiting for it. It'll come when Jesus comes again. But Scripture tells us that we already have a foretaste of that kingdom. We already experience the kingdom in our lives. We experience it spiritually. Scripture describes this in different ways. In one place, it describes the Spirit as a guarantee. That means the Spirit is a down payment or a deposit of the kingdom. He brings the kingdom into our hearts spiritually. In another place, we're told that our kingdom inheritance is reserved in heaven for us, but that we're kept by the power of God to bring us to that inheritance. In Ephesians 1 through 2, we're told that we're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's a spiritual reality. And that we've already been blessed with every spiritual blessings. It's all about the kingdom blessings already coming upon us. It says that even while this is all true, we still await the final realization of those riches to come. That's, of course, when the kingdom comes in its fullness, when Jesus returns, brings us into glory. But we already taste of the kingdom, that means. While we wait for the kingdom to come, we already taste of it. It's already at work in our lives. That's a special sort of waiting, isn't it? If you're waiting in the waiting room with a magazine, it's a little bit nicer that you have that magazine than if you don't. What sort of waiting is it for us that we're waiting for the kingdom and we wait with a taste of the kingdom already at work in our lives? Surely you've seen it when you're struggling with some chronic sin in your life and you begin to find power to overcome it. That is the kingdom at work in your heart and life. When you're in the midst of some horrible health ailment and you find amazing relief that you can't explain. Surely that's God's kingdom rule in your heart and life, because in the kingdom we'll have no more health problems. When we find relief from our health problems here now, it's a foretaste of the kingdom. When we're full of trials in our life, stressed out, don't know how to handle it all, and somehow we have a peace beyond all understanding, that's a bit of the kingdom in our hearts and lives, because when the kingdom comes, all the stresses of this life will be done away with. We wait in such a special way because we have the kingdom already at work in our lives while we wait for the kingdom. My friends, Jesus Christ came into this world to usher in the kingdom. Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for this. Many others were too. And with the coming of Jesus, with His death on the cross, with His resurrection, the kingdom is all the more imminent. It is near. Will you wait for the kingdom? Will you turn to Jesus in faith, waiting for His return? If you're waiting for the kingdom of God, it means you're trusting in God's promises. It means that you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that you trust Him as your Lord. You serve Christ as the King of that kingdom that you're waiting for. It means you're patient in your waiting. That you know God's timing is perfect. That you want His return so badly, but you trust that it will happen at just the right time, right according to schedule. It's all about waiting for the kingdom. It's all about our lives as Christians. Wait for the Lord. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. If you are waiting for His kingdom, it's my prayer that God would be growing you in your waiting. That your waiting would not be secret and passive, but active and public. Even as Joseph of Arimathea started to do here. Let's think about these two aspects of our waiting. The public aspect and the active aspect. Think about the public aspect first. Let's pray for God's courage to be publicly waiting. Publicly waiting for Jesus. You know, if you're in a doctor's office waiting room, it doesn't do you any good just to show up and sit down in the waiting room. No, what do you do first? You first go and check in. You publicly declare that you're there waiting. Let's do that in our spiritual life as well, so to speak. If you're waiting for the Lord, let's let the Lord and everyone else know it. Let's have our life be a public testimony of our waiting, that our hope is in God. You know, the world waits for so many things. Today, people are waiting for the stock market to turn around. Others might be waiting for the dream job or the perfect spouse. These things are uncertain. But when people really believe in them, you can see it. They make it publicly known. God calls us to be public witnesses for what we're waiting for. And if we're waiting for the Lord, what we're waiting for will certainly come to pass. But our waiting doesn't mean inaction. That's where the waiting room example goes wrong. Our waiting isn't just sitting around doing nothing. It's not to be a passive thing. Yes, God's plans and promises will come to pass despite what we do. But God so often uses those who wait for the Lord to bring about those plans, to fulfill those promises. And so if we're waiting, our waiting should be like what Joseph of Arimathea did. He acted in godliness. He lived for the kingdom. He acted in faith. Saints, this isn't just about proclaiming Jesus in everything you do. It's not just about being a witness for Christ. It's not just about inviting people to church. Sure, it is those things. But it's also more than that. I'm talking here about everything you do in life. I'm talking about having biblical patience and biblical decision making. You see, sometimes I see Christians say this: I'm praying about some decision to make in life. What college to attend, who to pursue in a relationship, what career path I should take, etc., etc. Then they say, but I haven't made the decision yet because I'm waiting on the Lord. That sounds spiritual. Certainly, if used properly, it makes sense. The Psalms talk a lot about waiting on God. But I guess in the past, I've heard this taken out of context way too much. Don't get me wrong. I strongly encourage us to be praying about the decisions we're going to make. I'm not opposed for us looking for God to provide open doors of opportunities. But sometimes people can use this waiting for the Lord as an excuse for inaction, as an excuse for indecision. We might say this looking for some clear, direct, divine intervention in your life that tells us exactly how we need to act in a situation. If we're not careful, we can turn this into some mystical or charismatic sort of thing, and it can be dangerous. What I'm saying is you might be waiting on the Lord and then looking for God to work in some amazing way. But what happens when we don't see that? See, either one of two bad things can happen. One, what we're looking for might not come, and then we become frozen in inaction. We might start to panic, wondering whether we've missed what God was trying to tell us in our life. Or worse, that God has stopped working in our life. Our faith might start to get shipwrecked in that situation. The other bad thing that can happen is sometimes we might see what we think God is doing in our life come along, and then we might misinterpret that. It can become very subjective. Now, it's not that I doubt God's at work in our life, but our ability to correctly interpret what God's doing in our life isn't always so accurate. Especially if we're only using our subjective wisdom and emotions. Instead, I propose a better way. I encourage us to actively wait according to God's Word. If you have a decision to make in life, search out God's Word. Use it to analyze your situation. If you think you see God doing things in your life, check it against God's Word. We know God's at work. Check it against God's Word. What is going on in your life? Analyze it biblically. Pray that your sin wouldn't cloud your judgment. Maybe get advice from elders and pastors. In other words, assess your situation biblically. See, this is using the objective Word of God to direct us. We can have certain trust that the Word of God directs us properly. We may not trust our own interpretation of our own life situation, but we can trust God's Word. That's our foundation. That's where God tells us His kingdom rule in our hearts and lives. That's where he tells us the ethics of the kingdom, the morals of the kingdom, how to live in this world. That's what waiting on the Lord is all about. It's about actively trusting in God according to His Word. Trusting that when you prayerfully act in faith according to His Word, He'll ultimately bring out His plans. His plans for our life. His plans to prosper us and not to harm us. His plans for His kingdom. Joseph of Arimathea could have tried to interpret the times. He could have thought it would have been easier for Jesus to rise again if he wasn't buried and locked in a stone tomb. But God's word said that he should be buried. And so that's what Joseph did. He actively waited on God to act, but his actions were according to Scripture. That's how we must wait for God. Waiting in the biblical sense. It's not about inaction, but it's being proactive, trusting in God's promises, trusting that as you seek to be faithful to God's word, He will certainly be faithful to His promises, His good promises. Like His promise to return and to bring us into all eternity. Let's eagerly wait for that day. Let's actively wait for that day. Let's pray.